Greetings in our Savior's name. Truly, God is good and blesses us with sometimes surprises. I guess sometimes age reveals itself. Again, I knew that Leon's were coming, and I just simply forgot it until I saw him walking in this morning and see him sitting in front of us. Of course, our brains tend to kick in gear at times like this, and we think of back at 60 years ago when him and I used to be in the same church and grow up together and go to the same Sunday school class, and just a lot of things that have taken place over the years. So, what does the Lord have in store for us? I was inspired, I guess, to have Mike here this week. Those of you who were not here this week when he gave his talk on the CAM. But some of the testimonies that he shared there, I feel like is a part of this message. This message was actually born back at the weekend of the wedding here, and Jaden and Marissa's wedding. Incident took place that touched my heart. And I can't forget it. I just can't get over it. I'm just overwhelmed with, may I say, joy, what I witnessed. And I'd like to share that with you. And so, for the message this morning, I'm going to title it, What Makes a Missionary? And I'm going to tell you why. Sunday morning, after the wedding, when Esther and I came, we were a little early. And some of the visitors were here already, there were just a sprinkling of people here. And there were three little boys standing out here at the table where our track racks are down there sitting on the table. And I was so glad that we didn't have the track rack up here at that time, but that these boys could read it because of the incidents. The one little boy was a two-year-old boy. A second grader, I understand, was in Marisa's, one of her students in Oregon. And this little boy was totally involved in selecting tracks out of that track rack. Looked at this track and laid it in his hand. And I don't know how many, I didn't count how many he had in his hand. And of course, being little boys what little boys are, knowing that they're inclined to mischief, I wondered what was up. The other two little boys, they just stood back. They were just like in awe, just, what is this boy doing? I mean, like, I don't know what they were thinking, but too often we see little boys out there tussling, scrapping, fighting, doing everything else. But these three boys, they were wholehearted. The one, he had a mission in mind. You could tell. And so I thought, well, I'll walk over here and find out what's going on. And I walked over there and said, do you like those tracks? Oh, yes, we're staying over here at campground. There's lots of worldly people there, and they need these. And he was dead serious. I mean, he wasn't joking. He wasn't making fun. He was just simply very serious. And the other little boys seemed like difficult to understand who he was all about. And when that young man said that to me, that there's worldly people over here and they need these. And as he was, a young man like that was looking at the title of each of these tracks, my mind was trying to put together, what is the young man like? How can he put all this together? Young children able to understand these and the need that's out there. And so then as we were going through the food line at noon, we met up with his dad. And we said something to his dad about the little boy doing that. Oh yeah, he said, and he will too. He said he'll go out, he'll be handing them out. And so, in all sincerity, I was just touched. I wasn't about to say, nah, you put those back, you leave them there, that's not for children and all that. But I felt like here was a minister for God, this young man, second grader. And so, then someone said, well, he's a missionary. And my mind, throughout the rest of that next few days, my mind started going as to what is a missionary. And that's what brought this message together. This is a fresh message that was just put together because of the incidents there. And there's more that took place over the wedding and throughout the our visitors here that took place that I put together as in my mind that we are missionaries, all of us. Jesus calls all of us to be missionaries for Him. Matthew chapter 28, the last verse says, He says, "Go ye into all the world." And He's not speaking just to preachers. He's not speaking just to moms and dads, but He's speaking to when you make a commitment to the Lord, you are saying, like the little young lad, "I want to be a missionary." You are committing yourself to a work that God is calling you to. "Go ye into all the world." Now, having said that, too often we hear young people, couples, or whatever, say, "Well, you know, I'd like to be a missionary. I think I need to go to Afghanistan. I need to go to Iraq. I need to go to, you know, wherever. Ukraine. To be a missionary." Is that what Jesus said? When He says going through all the world, is that what He meant? And so as I was thinking and trying to evaluate all these different thoughts and putting down notes here, I'd like to share my assessment, and like I say, I shouldn't say that, I guess, my assessment, but my understanding of the Scriptures as to what is a missionary. If God has called me to be a missionary, please inform me what I have to do, what I need to do. And I'm going, this young lad that I shared about, I do believe that he is a missionary, and God uses him in a real way. And I wouldn't want to in any way deter that or stand in the way of the young man like that with that kind of conviction. How did he get that? Did God meet him at night sometime when he was sleeping? How did he get that? And I'd like for you to it's up to you whether you want to turn with me, but one place in Scripture where I find, where I believe that Scripture would indicate how this young lad got it. And we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 15. Just a few verses here. We have Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says like this, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And I believe, without a question of a doubt, that this young man, this second grader, heard the Scriptures at home. His mom and dad taught him the Scriptures. They have family devotions. He goes to church with his mom and dad, and he hears the Word of God being preached and taught. His grandpa preaches. And so he takes an interest and he picks up. I don't know if he's an easy learner in school or how all that is, but that's beside the point. But he understands something, that he had this knowledge that here are worldly people that need these tracts. Now, another question came to my mind. Well, I'm going to finish reading Scripture. Says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so, thoroughly furnished, perfect unto as a completeness of this work that God wants to manifest in every one of our lives. We make that commitment to say, "Lord, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I'm sorry for my mistakes I've made. And I confess to you that I'm in need of you." Now, I understand. I want to say this before you misinterpret me. I'm not trying to do childhood evangelism like this second grader might have understood salvation. I'm not saying all that. But I do believe that God uses children that we would say, well, they haven't been converted yet. Well, that, however that is, as far as I'm concerned, that's between God. That's God's work to decide that. That's not me. However, another thought that came to me. On what basis did this second grader decide or know that these were worldly people? That's one of the first questions came to my mind. For him to call a group of people or of any person a worldly person. Like, what was his gauge? What did he see? And I understand that as an adult, we have most likely more insight or understanding of the Bible and maybe of the interpretation of what is worldly. But what did this second grader see or hear or observe that he calls these people worldly people? And I tried to think back of, as if I were a second grader now, what would have gotten my attention to think that these people really, they're seriously worldly people. I got this idea from him. And so I thought, well, now a child could see how a person dresses, could see how a person does his hair, could see what kind of shoes he wears, could see whether he smokes or drinks. And I don't know if all these things were part of this. I didn't ask him. I have no clue. But those are things that are obvious that can be seen. What's in the heart, we know he could not see that. He could not read that. But we'd say that the Bible says, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that's what man says. And also, that's what man does. So what man has in his heart, that's what comes out. So obviously, this is what this second grader was seeing, what was in these people's heart. Now, nowadays, I mean, we've seen this probably in the last 10 or 20 years, but in our younger days, when Leon and I were young, I don't remember ever seeing anybody with a streak of blue hair or a streak of red hair or a streak of orange hair. But now it's almost a common thing. So I don't know. Maybe that's some of the things that he saw that he thought was worth. I don't know. But we'll leave that story now. So as we look at this account, what Paul says about Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, he is saying here simply that, and we all know that a child doesn't always stay a child. A child, as it grows in age and maturity, it develops and has more understanding. And so he is saying here that to Timothy now, you have the background, perhaps. You have been taught. And so God is expecting more from you. And so now making that a reality for me today and for you, what is God expecting from you? Is God want you as a missionary in your home, in your community? Or maybe he wants you in Iraq. Maybe he wants you in Afghanistan. Maybe he wants you in wherever. But we'd like to touch a few more of those thoughts as we go along. Now, if you would, I would invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9. And we'd like to look about what Jesus says about a few of these thoughts. What brings about some of these actions, these acts that we have? In Mark chapter 9, here we have the disciples. As they were, God had chosen them as missionaries. The words that I'm using here, we don't specifically find it that he says now, chooses Matthew and Mark and Luke and these different ones and says, now you're a missionary. That word hadn't really become about as such, but that's what they were. Jesus had called them to be missionaries for him. And so here they had something that took place that I find interesting, that I fear that we too often we can relate to today, that we see happening. These disciples, as they were traveling and observed Jesus was teaching them, they come to this place where there was a man that had a son that had problems, and said that had him from his birth here. Let's see what he says. Began reading at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves. Who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. We forbade him, because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire, that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, what can we put together in all this? If we back up a little bit, and for the sake of time, I don't have time to read a lot, but if you go back and read the fore part of this story, what all transpired here. As these disciples were traveling along, as these missionaries were traveling along, talking about, now, if we meet somebody that has a need, who's going to be the talker? You know, Peter, he was the outspoken one, but doesn't necessarily mention his name here of doing that. But just like we have today in our group of people, when the brethren get together, you know, we have a few that talk a bit more than others, a little more outspoken. And then afterward, I don't know how, if those feel like I do sometimes, I get home from a meeting, I thought, well, oh, if I just wouldn't have said that, I wish I had kept my mouth shut. Sometimes people have those experiences, and I don't know if these missionaries had that experience here or not. But we notice what happened, and maybe I pick up too much on words, but I picked up a few words here that I feel like I can relate to, and that is where Jesus said in verse 33, What is it that ye disputed? That ye disputed. We pass on over that, and we say, what is that ye disputed among yourselves on the way? Now, nothing was said about disputing before that. But Jesus, knowing the hearts of these missionaries, and he knew the feelings of them, the desires of them, the urges of them, who wanted to be in the lead? Who wanted to have something to say first? And so Jesus asked the question. Now notice the response. The very next one. They admit just what he asked. What is it that ye disputed? But they held their peace. Now why would a person hold his peace? After Jesus point blank asked them or reminds them that they were disputing. And let's look at the word disputing. I understand, according to the dictionary and my understanding of that word, it comes right in line of being argumentative, being critical, comes in the line of being don't agree, just can't get along. Why were you like that? You missionaries, you had a problem. You had a struggle among yourselves, and yet you were out here as missionaries. You're supposed to be doing a good work, but because of your problem, having a dispute, they held their peace. Doesn't that indicate maybe there was a sense of guilt there? Here was Jesus, one who was teaching them, one who was preaching to them, and they were listening, and they knew that Jesus would guide them and teach them and lead them to various incidents like this. And now he says, Why did you dispute? What is it? Why do you dispute? Why couldn't you just be at peace among yourselves? And no, nobody said a word. Everybody was quiet. Isn't that a normal reaction when we sense, oh, you know, I wish I wouldn't have said what I did. And maybe that's why I feel the way I do sometimes. I get home from the brother and me and say, oh, just wish I wouldn't have said that. God smites me to remind me now the next time, be more careful. Don't say so much. And be careful of the words and the way you say it. And so he reminds them of being in a dispute. And he goes on, and right, and they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed. They had disputed. And so, to me, it's simply like saying when a good work is in progress, and then we come along and pour a bucket of water on top and try to douse it out. We don't like what's being said and what the certain person said, and I don't agree with it, so I'm just going to pour a bucket of water on and try to hush him up. I'm going to try to say something to try to reverse that thought. And so as a result, there's going to be dispute. The other one says, no, it's got to be this way, and it's got to be this way. Rather than taking the scripture, taking the word of God, and say, this is what the word of God says. Too often, like I've already said here, I say, this is the way I feel. This is my idea. This is my thought. Which we need some of that. We need interaction. But be so careful that we don't have disputes. Now, as we take that in consideration of how Jesus challenged them of being in disputes, and the work that they had to do was to help this boy. This boy that was, you know, had a physical problem, and the missionaries were not, their mission should have been to help this boy, not to just try to figure out the dispute. But there was dispute that was going on. And so I find that too often when I don't agree with someone, you know, the mission that God wants me on is not being fulfilled because of the dispute, the disagreement. Now, a thought I was reminded of in this study that I thought was a rather interesting thought is this. In my dispute, or even in my attitude in dispute, when I reveal to my wife, to my children, and my grandchildren about this conversation, about this meeting, or whatever, my disagreement, I forget that children that hear me, my children that hear me that might not be believers, that they are still in their carnal life. And what I say, the only the devil is able, will simply make this a greater deal than what really is. I'm just saying it in simple words. There's more words that, in other words, it's exaggerated to my children. And it becomes a great deal because they hear dad or mom or any of the brothers and sisters that are believers say this thing that is contrary to what the other rest of the group or the other individuals or the school or the church feels. I don't agree, and it becomes an exaggerated figure to the younger ones. And as a result, they grow up with that mentality, they become critical, more critical, because that's only the direction that carnal man travels is away from God. God works to bring peace and unity together. And without the help of mom or dad or brother or sister, that carnality grows into greater carnality. We need help one with another. We don't need disputes. And may I say with this, and you know, there's different ways of saying things. I've said this already. If you can't agree, if you just can't agree with the, and I wasn't even planning to say this, but I will to clarify my thought. If you move into a church setting and you think, well, this is what you want, but then you find that, you know, I just don't agree with them. And if you just simply can't become broken and willing to support According to Scripture, I would highly recommend find yourself somewhere where you can work together. That goes with a business, that goes with whatever organization you're with. If you cannot, in a peaceable way, adjust your life, your thought life, and your actions to peaceably and unified work together, it would be better to be hitched to a group where you can. You can serve God much better there than you can struggling and to simply be in disputes all the time. And again, may I say that to be in disputes, like these disciples were, hinders the work. And Jesus went out there. We know the account. We're familiar with it. Jesus went out there. He healed the man. And then these missionaries asked the question, well, what's the difference? What happened? What did they do? Well, they said, this other man, you know, this other man, he came along. And we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And to me, that says a lot. He followeth not us. Who was he supposed to follow? He was supposed to follow Jesus, not us. And too often we get the idea about us, about me, about the way I interpret things, about the way I feel. But he says, they did not follow us. He didn't, this individual, he didn't, you know, we didn't agree. He did not follow us. One man was in charge. I don't know what was in Peter. And they said this, we saw him casting out the devils, but this man did not follow us. And notice what Jesus says. Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall not do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And to me is simply saying that we must be cautious and careful with our spiritual life if we're going to be a true testimony and a witness in our community. Now, about enough said there. We could spend more time there, but we need to move on here. And Jesus sits down. We notice that in this account where he takes a child, he says he sits down to their level. Why does Jesus sit down? Now, when I met this young man out here, I didn't get a chair and sit down there to his level, even though he was just about so yay big. And he looked up at me just totally innocently. I can still just, it just made an imprint on my mind how he looks at totally, and I could somewhat see that maybe he had a sense of fear. Here comes this man I don't know, and he, his child, he didn't know what to expect next. And maybe it would have made a difference if I'd have got a chair and sat down. I don't know. But as far as I know, him and I have a good relationship. I don't know that much about him, but I don't think I left any fear in him. I told him, I encouraged him to go on with his mission, what he plans to do. And rather than trying to hinder that. Now, as Jesus sat down on their level, and then he taught with this child. James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Jesus declared a childlike spirit absolutely is essential in religion. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18 now. And look at the character of what Jesus is looking for in a missionary. What does a missionary look like? How does a missionary conduct himself? What is his character? This is what he says. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, he says, the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, how does a little child humble himself? Whosoever humbles himself as this little child, you pick up a child and set him on your lap, you hold it, and the child responds and even goes to sleep. It's at peace. It's at rest. It trusts. And so he's saying, for you and me, as believers, if I trust in God like that, that when He says, I have something for you to do, that I simply relax and say, yes, Father. And I might say, you know, I want you to move somewhere else, to work somewhere else, do something else, and say, no, I can't, you know. In myself, I say, no, I've got too good of a job. I've got, things are going too good. I just can't do that. Or my family's here. Children are all here. I can't do that. You ever hear remarks like that? Yeah. Familiar with those remarks. But Jesus took this child, again He sat down, took this child on His lap. And this is what He said, that for teaching you and I, each of us, this is what I want you, is to relax, to trust in God. And God will meet your struggle that you have, rather than being out there and being critical, being fighting, being trying to, and simply being broken, that God can put me together and help me to relax. But when a child struggles and fights and kicks, mom or dad will take that child and help that child to become broken. And so that's, if I struggle, then that's what I need, is to become broken so that God can help me relax. Then that child sleeps. It can rest peacefully. But when I see us struggling, then I realize that there's not peace. All right. Now, He says in this scripture, in Mark 9, verse 50, back in the scripture we just read, He talks about being salted, and that means to be useful. But if we're fighting and kicking, and you know, mom and dad can't hold us, or if these children would have been fighting that Jesus held, you know, He wouldn't have been able to teach what He meant to teach. And so He's still doing the same thing today with His missionaries. He wants you and I as missionaries to not be arguing, not be fussing, but to simply be at peace. And there's times that, you know, we meet together and we discuss subjects, issues, or whatever. And I might leave there and say, you know, I didn't say how I felt, or maybe I did, and people don't agree. So, do we say we don't have unity? No. That's not what the Bible says. That's the purpose of getting together and sharing our thoughts, may I say convictions, and then blending together, working together. Yes, I understand there's things that, you know, even in the church standard, I say, if I were to make a church standard, it wouldn't be like this one. I've never been in a church where I say, if I would write everything out just the way I feel, it would be just this way. And yet, I have no problem with it. If I struggle with an issue, if I struggle with something, church standard or school standard or whatever it is, it's not the church's problem. It's not the church's fault, if I can use that word, if you allow me to. But it's simply that God wants me to become broken. And if I don't, if I find it difficult to do that, there are other churches, there are other communities, there are other places to live. And I don't want anybody to understand, and I had nothing like that in mind, that I'm preaching here, pointing a finger at anybody here. Absolutely not. I'm simply using this message from the incident of the little boy. Now, time is moving too swiftly. Another missionary that I observed here. After the wedding was over, we had the visitors. We had some visitors staying at our house. And my wife was making preparations to fly out with them, with our granddaughter and some others, out of Anchorage into Minneapolis. And one of Alan's nieces that was staying at their house came over, and they brought him over and dropped him off. And Esther still had quite a bit of dishes sitting there on the counter, and I knew she was really busy. There was a lot of action going on, a lot of people getting ready to leave for the airport. And here I come into the house, and I see this girl is at the sink. And I didn't ask my wife. I didn't need to. I think I've learned to know that girl and her family well enough. She didn't ask. I don't know if she asked if I should wash the dishes. She just went there, and she was going through those dishes. I couldn't believe there was nobody else helping her. And it was almost like a miracle to me. You know, too often we see ourselves standing back. I don't want to get my hands wet, and you know, that's dirty work. Don't want that. And we got something else to do. And it just, and in my mind, she was a missionary. She was a missionary right here, even though she was from Wisconsin. She didn't have to come to Alaska to wash dishes. I know she has plenty to do with it. She's from a sizable family and has a lot of work there to do. We've been there at their home place there, and I know there's a lot of work. But as I have observed her, she's a missionary right at home. When there's dishes to wash, she's a missionary. When there's things to do in the greenhouse, she's a missionary. And you can be a missionary where you are. But God has qualifications for missionaries, and He gives them in His Word. I can't even begin to touch all these qualifications. I'll let Marvin and Manuel help me preach on that. And we need you as fathers, mothers, to teach the qualifications at home. And as I think of that, and the urge that I see in young people to go on way on a distant, long flight across the world to go on a mission, to be a missionary, and they fail to realize that the missionary work begins at home. And I don't know if you are aware of it, young people. If you hear about these other friends of yours that are on a mission field way across the world somewhere, but there are mission, usually mission groups have like, a chairman, they have somebody in a board that selects these missionaries. You know what they do? They are most likely to visit homes, and they're most likely to watch the individuals that will, when mom needs something done, clean, dishes washed, they're there. When the youth have activity, Bible study or whatever, they're there. And when there's work in the church, something to do, work to do, they're there. That's the ones that those mission boards will be calling. Say, hey, you know, we need somebody over on the mission field somewhere. It might be Central America or wherever it is. It might be in Romania. They're looking for individuals that are volunteering willingly without a lot of complaining and grunting and sour faces and all that. They're there. That's what the committee's work is, to be around visiting these homes, visiting these churches, and observing for young people that are willingly there to work, not just there to go for a ride and just see what they can get out of it. Now, so much said, time is getting here to a close, and I mentioned back, as I went over this article, this story back in Mark there, I can't forget about that, what Jesus observed there. And if you study that particular action there, obviously there was one that wanted to be the greatest. That's what the Bible refers to. There was one that wanted to be the greatest. That was the argument. Now, I'd like to turn to one more scripture that where Jesus tells us who is the greatest. We find that in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We find where Jesus clarifies that thought, who is the greatest. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, this is what Jesus said. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There you have it. Jesus says, who is the greatest? Now, sometimes we hear people say, well, it's not so important what you do as what you believe. And of course, we know that James, the book of James, we read a bit about works. And someone said, people say, works will not save you. I agree with that. But as you respond to works, works come with they're a part of the fruit, how we respond. And it will be a fruit. If the fruit is not there, then what you believe is not there either. You might say so. You might say you're a believer. You might say you have received Jesus. But if the works are not there, it's not true to what the Bible is telling us. So if the fruits are there, then God is able to use you as a missionary. And like I say, it's not only the works, but it's because of what I believe. I have believed Jesus Christ. I have received Jesus Christ. I trust in Him. I rest in Him. I am at peace regardless what people say about me, the way they treat me. I am completely relaxed. And I know that I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I can rest in that. Now, I think Mike will let me use this from his story the other evening about brother-in-law Roger's brother, James Helmuth, James and Brenda. Mike showed us a picture of incident that took place where Mike was involved because of being a part of CAM, where they were building a huge chicken house. And they were just in the process of building, and a wind came through there and demolished part of it. And they had put on a chain call for the church brethren to come back the next morning, or come in next morning and help to salvage what they could and clean things up. And James and Brenda, to those of you who weren't here, live back in Virginia, close to the West Virginia border, way back in the boonies. I've been back in that nest area, Monterey, Virginia, and we're building these two huge chicken houses. What was the size of them?
625
foot long, 64 foot wide. And he had a picture of those. And this one end was just collapsed. Trusses were broken. The next morning, they lived back on a gravel road. Next morning, vehicles were coming in. Pickups, cars, vans were coming in there. And they had a neighbor that was a retired policeman that had lived close by. And of course, being a policeman is always on the alert for whatever might come upon someone. Maybe this policeman was wondering what was going on here. So the policeman came over there and wondered what was going on. Well, they invited him to come over to see what was going on. So all these men out there working, well, who paid for them and all them? And asked them about then that the CAM was involved in all this. And the policeman and to me, that whole group of men and women that were around there, they would serve lunch. They were all missionaries. They were at home, but they were all missionaries to me. That seems like that's what God was saying. And it's just a blessing to know that God uses us in so many different ways and is able to bless us if we're willing and broken and allowed Himself to use. Now, in the light of that, John chapter 13, verse 2, I came across this just this morning, reminds us there that the devil put into Judah's heart, and another translation says this, that what he did was prompted Judas to do what he did. The devil put into his heart, or brought to his mind, being critical like he was, not at peace, he was in unrest, he was having struggle, he was not one with the others. That's why he did what he did. That same spirit is prevalent in the world today. And if we will allow that same spirit, he will work in and through us. It's possible. We think of the account of Judas. We think, well, that was then. But let's remember, that same spirit is still in the world today. And let's be little missionaries like the little second grader. Let's get tracts. Let's not be bashful. And just don't have to be rude. Just say, here it is. They might throw it off. They might throw it in the trash can. But still, there was opportunity that we have to witness for the Lord. May God bless you. Trust that you have, if I've said everything, if anything, it would be questionable what I said. I'm certainly open and want God, only God's truth to be present here today. May God bless you.
Number 708.